Numbers 22 from the verse number 9. Let us read with the help of our Lord. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent them unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam, and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt do. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. This far I desired that we read from this chapter 22. Let us now take a moment to kneel down and join our hearts in prayer and praise to our Lord God. O Thou Holy One, Thou All-Gracious One, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we would desire to worship Thee in similitude of the heavenly worship. We would like, O Heavenly Father, to worship Thee as our Lord and Savior did. O Lord God Almighty, that faithfulness and that holiness of Thy beloved Son is way beyond the limits of our understanding. And yet, O Heavenly Father, how can we understand that Thy goodness and Thy grace has turned us from sinners to the beginners in the gospel teaching? Who can explain, O Lord, in our human language and without our human understanding, how that wonderful and glorious grace of Thine, so despised and so rejected on the face of this earth among the corrupted mankind, that wonderful and glorious grace of Thine in Christ, by the mighty and gentle power of Thy Spirit, has mortified our old man to create a new man in Christ. O Lord God Almighty, what is the mystery of that great goodness and mercy of thine that gave for us that awful and awesome sacrifice to open to us the treasures of the heavenly gifts and blessings and to give us that gift of grace to love what we hated and to hate what we loved and to give us the power to humbly submit to thy will and to trust and believe that that is the only good for our souls. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, even the depth of our heart is too shallow to exalt thee and to thank thee as much as thou art worthy. We know not, O Heavenly Father, what the depth of hell was waiting for us. And we know not what the load of suffering was upon thy shoulders, O Christ our Lord. And how deep and bitter was the agony that thou hast suffered on our behalf. And by thy grace, we will never know, and we do not want to know. But we pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou give us that true sanctification, that thou continually have thine victory in our hearts, day by day, hour after hour, O Lord God Almighty, purify thou us. Make us free from vanity and pride. Keep us from turning away to the left or to the right. And keep us from self-indulgence, self-pride, self-holiness. And help us, O Heavenly Father, to keep our eyes open and to focus on our perfect example, thy beloved Son. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, deliver us from our doubts and fears. How embarrassed and ashamed we should fall down prostrate before thy holy face, in spite of thy great goodness and mercy, and the multitudes of thy loving kindnesses, and the river of blessing flowing so peacefully, so wonderfully, from the throne of grace, through Christ our Savior, to cleanse, to refresh, to strengthen our souls, to fill our hearts with thy presence, and to deliver us from ourselves, in spite of that abundance of thy grace, O Lord. So often we are struggling with that is our own, that part that we have not received from thee, the influence of the world, corruption of heart, confusion of mind. Enticing enslavement of human souls. Impurities of the flesh. O Lord, we pray that thou give us that true repentance every day, every time. Thou, O Lord God, by thy Spirit and the word of truth, search our hearts and reveal to us all the wrinkles, all the secret disobediences, Lord. And then, O Father, we pray for the sake of thy love, thy mercy, for the sake and unmerit of thine offering on our behalf, Lord, for thine own name's sake, purify thou us, sanctify thou us, make us free in Christ, and fulfill upon us that wonderful and glorious blessing of thine, that our soul is longing to see in the loved ones in Christ and in our own heart, that those who have left all have received so much more beyond description in value, in worth, now and eternally. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, this one gift we pray to keep us from going astray. O gracious Lord, make us and keep us thine own in Christ the Savior. We pray, O Heavenly Father, for that goodness and mercy of thine, for all that are thine, that so purified and so sanctified, so enlightened and so filled with thy presence and thy power and thy loving lordship, we may walk upon the path of righteousness and proclaim thy gospel as the people of Israel walked around Jericho carrying the ark of thy covenant, until the last enemy is defeated and the last foe smitten and the name of Christ exalted above all forevermore. Amen. The children of Israel are come out of the land of Egypt. They are often quite rebellious. In every difficult moment, they are ready to turn back. And if someone would tell them that they should look for the correction in themselves and not in the ways of the Lord, they are ready to stone that person to death. And in spite of their rebellion, in spite of their sinfulness, in spite of being slaves after being freed from slavery, the Lord God Almighty, in patience and loving kindness, often threatening them with judgments just to correct them and turn them back from their evil and wicked ways, is leading them victoriously toward the fulfillment of his promise. He is going to inhabit the land of Canaan by the seed of Abraham, and he will destroy the corrupted nations of the Amorites. So they come to the land of Moab. Who are the Moabites? They're their brothers. The Moabites have the same historical descent with the seed of Abraham. Only they just could not go along. They could not go along. The Moabites succeeded, or the predecessors, so to say, the founders of their nation, succeeded in their sinful desires. And Abraham and Sarah were defeated. When Abraham and Sarah wanted to have an heir through Hagar, God defeated their purpose and corrected Abraham and Sarah and separated them from their sin. The Moabites, Lot and his daughters, and especially his daughters, were successful in their sinful intention. And so a nation was created and multiplied, a sinful nation. A nation that had religion but no faith. A nation that had promises but no commitment and no rules. Let us for a moment look around and see how many Moabites we have around. But more importantly, let us look into our heart and put our mind in front of this spiritual x-ray called the Word of God and see if we have anything of their so-called culture. Or are we the seed of Abraham? That is important for us. And now, what were the methods of the Moabites in this case, in this chapter that we read? Balak, the king of the Moabites, is calling for Balaam some kind of a prophet, someone who from time to time had some contact or some way of communicating with God, or someone who from time to time was used by God. How many of those we have around here today? And yet, Balaam is not a prophet of the Lord God. Not in his heart, obviously. In all of the scripture, we don't find a single testimony, at least I have not found any, that would confirm that Balaam is a prophet of God. As a matter of fact, we might make an unusual comparison. Who is more prophesying on behalf of God, Balaam or his donkey? God can use anyone. Even Saul, the sinful king, the rebellious king, prophesied when the Spirit of God came upon him. But that did not correct Saul. Saul remained sinful until his death. So, Balaam, the dollar prophet, or the gold prophet, silver prophet, received the representatives of the Moabites, of Balak the king. And he asked them to spend the night there, or to lodge with him. And he, Balaam, is going to see what the Lord is going to tell him. The messengers came with the message. There is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me these people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Now in all of this, the name of God is not present. Is the religious power of Balaam in which Balak, the king of Moabites, is trusting? How many of those we have today? How many will stress the power of prayer, but not the power of the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God? How many will try to convince the people that they themselves, or he or she, himself, herself, has the power to pray and move the hand of God? And yet, when we behold their life, we see that they did not allow the power of the Word of God to move their heart. They are still in their sins. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed, and they came with the rewards and so on. And they came to Balaam the prophet, and he said unto them in the verse 8, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. Now when he said as the Lord, apparently it was not just any Lord, because there were many lords. Even the kings were lords. And there was Lord Baal of Peor, the god of Moabites. There was Lord Dagon among the Philistines. All those were lords. And Paul the Apostle is writing unto us about that in one of the epistles, that there are many lords, but we have but one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read here that Balaam told them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as Jehovah shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? Now, the Lord knew exactly who is coming and who is expecting to earn something, to gain something from this deal and so on. But the Lord is asking the questions often that the humans would turn their attention to their own hearts and see what their intentions are. And so Balaam answered to God, they're from the king of the Moabites, and the king has called me to curse some people that came from Egypt, and that somehow these people be defeated by the Moabites. And God answered unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. The Lord did not say only, I will bless them as some future intention, but period, they are blessed. It's done in the sight of the Lord. He has accomplished what he wants to accomplish, and he will perform it. So Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. The words, even the words that they are put here in an answer of Balaam, somehow give us the feeling or perception that Balaam was greatly disappointed. He was looking at the princes of Moab departing with the rewards with silver and gold. And Balaam said, God just does not allow me. He won't let me do it. As if Balaam would do it wholeheartedly. He would curse just about anyone to get silver and gold. And so, you see, Satan has great ambition in his intentions. Balak, the king of Moab, did not give up. No. He sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam again, and they said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor. Now this honor was probably to be measured by silver and gold again. That's the honor that Balaam the prophet craved, desired, and valued more than anything. And furthermore, the king promised to Balaam, I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Oh, that's power. You see that all these present-day snares and weapons of Satan are not exactly new. They're just refurbished, just recoded with some new color. But the devil is using that ever since the beginning. Even Cain fell into the same snare. Or Satan himself was the first one. You know that what Cain wanted, religion, but no faith, no obedience, no commitment. And then he wanted power to prevail in competition. If anything is better than him, that's competition. It's not help. For godly people, a better example is a great help. For godless people, a better example is unbearable. He has to be murdered just to get him out of my sight. I don't want to see anyone better than I. And yet, I will not do anything to become better. How satanic. And so, Balaam is given another attraction, another call to fall into his own trap, his own snare. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants, what God said, I will obey that, and you go right back to your king. Oh no, that's not Balaam's answer. That would be a godly answer. Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. He's even calling the Lord his God. And he's giving a fairly good answer and seemed to be very strong. But look at this following verse or sentence. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night. Why that? Why? I cannot do anything against the word of God, but let's see if God will change his mind. Suppose that God will like this silver and gold as much as I do and decide to get me some of that. Poor Balaam. When Satan showed all the glittering glory of this world to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it was nothing but dust and ashes. Even an embarrassment for a godly sight to look at it. And what did the Lord say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Get away. Get out of here. You have no place here. Balaam did not answer that. First he said something that sounds very much like the word of God. But then he said, I pray you, tarry ye also. He didn't say, go away. No. Stay with me this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. What the Lord said first time was not sufficient. He needs more than that. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. Now, what is God saying to Balaam? Now, this is something that is worth of a good, exhaustive Bible study. God is telling to Balaam, if the men come to call thee, they didn't come to call me. They didn't come to call God. They want only Balaam. They want the power of religion. They're not interested in the will of God. As a matter of fact, if they're at all interested in the will of God, it's only to be against it. So, rise up, the Lord says. Go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee thou shalt do. Now let's look into this. When the eyes of the prophet are blinded with the lust and sinful looker, you know, self-benefit, self-exaltation, the word of God is confusing to them, and that's the message he got. If the Lord, or since the Lord is not going to change his word, thou shalt not curse, for they're blessed. concerning the Israelites. Why should Balaam take all that trip to go there? Why all of that labor and effort? Balaam will get the reward only if he curses the people. And he wants the reward. He does not care if the Lord blessed or the Lord cursed. Only if nothing bad or threatening will happen to Balaam. You see that corruption? Do we see how Balaam, in all of his dealing with God, is treacherous? He is an awful man. He is a child of Cain. He is of the same kind that we professed once that we have put to death. I wonder, you see, when the humans transgressed the will of God, their spirit became dead. When they obeyed the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, their spirit was resurrected, newborn. And I wonder when some of us that profess to believe in Christ, if we obey the word of Satan, isn't he going to resurrect some of his things in us? What's going to happen? So, Balaam apparently did not give himself, and especially not to the Lord, a clear account. He didn't balance everything on that precise and always correct balances of God's truth. If God will only bless these people, if he has blessed them, and since God is not going to change that, Balaam himself said later to Balak, God is not a man that he should repent. And yet, Balaam is going there. He wants that reward. One way or another, he must get the reward. And the will of God is considered only in the light of the threat of a swift punishment. Where is that verse? In the New Testament, obviously. Was it in James or Jude? I don't remember now. But a verse that says that thou hast faith, thou believest that there is one God, and devils also believe and tremble, and yet they remain devils. When we become, or if we allow ourselves to become insensitive to the word of God, if our submission to the word of God is limited to the verbal, vocal agreement, just the words, and our heart remains the same, we are in an awful danger. God is going to judge that. And even if we don't say everything and all that we feel openly and free, but our heart is changed, and truly, how often the inward experience of the heart in submission to the word of God is beyond expression. But that real change, obedience, is accepted unto the Lord. And that's our relationship with Him. So, Balaam rose up in the morning. Oh, how wonderful! God allowed him to go. How does that remind us of the people that do something obviously wrong and they say, it does not bother me. If it bothers your conscience, you don't do it. I have my own anointing. Unfortunately, they do. They have their own anointing. It just does not have the fragrance of the Lord's anointing. It stinks. It's false. So, what we see, Balaam is going, and he hopes that the reward might be his. And God's anger was kindled because he went. So what does that tell us? Did God, in the verse number 20, really allow Balaam to go? Did God tell Balaam, it's all right for you to go? No. No, God did not change. What God allowed to happen, he did not justify. God did not justify that. It's not the will of the Lord. It's the desire of the man, the sinful man. Remember how the Pharisees or scribes, some of the Hebrews said to the Lord, why did Moses give us the commandment to give a bill of divorce if the divorce is so sinful? And the Lord said, in the beginning it was not so. Look at the intention of the Lord and his word, not for opportunity to make excuses. Do not take the word of God to justify sinful intentions. Even that commandment was given because of your sinful heart. That commandment is not given to justify divorce, to justify sin. We know what happened today. If some that made a covenant with the Lord and later on engaged in a gross sin, what is going to happen? We will excommunicate that person without any delays. It's an open, flagrant, gross sin. Does anyone have a right to say, well, all right, I really am attracted to this sin, so I'll have to take excommunication, but later on I will repent and come back to the Lord and everything will be all right. That's Balaam. That's the teaching of Balaam. That whole thing, excommunication, is not given as an opportunity for sin, but as an opportunity for a sinner to turn back to the Lord. And if anyone play with fire, he will burn up. It's a very dangerous thing and a very serious thing. How many people today are mocking God, and yet God is not mocked? They're mocking themselves. It's an awful thing to fall into the hands of that living God. And how wonderful it is to be a child in the arms of the Lord. And there is a great difference between the two. So, we read here that God was displeased. The anger of God was kindled. Who kindled the anger of God? Balaam. And the people with their disobedience and their treacherous, sinful lusts are making a huge fire for themselves. And it's not for a moment. It's forever. So, what happened? There goes Balaam, riding on his donkey, and two of his servants are with him. So Balaam was not a poor man. He had servants, he had slaves. I don't think he left his household without any servants. Two he took to go with him, just to have them at hand. He was a man that is used to comfort. When our father Abraham was going to the place where he was to offer his son Isaac, he said to the servants, you stay here, and the lad and I will go alone. I didn't think about this before, and I didn't plan to share that with you. It just came, and I think I'll take some time later to think about that. What is the difference, and how can we compare the two? The desire of Balaam to get something for him, and the obedience of Abraham to give everything from him. Just the will of the Lord to be done. So, angel of the Lord stood in the way as an adversary against him. And there is Balaam riding on his donkey, and Balaam is unaware of the things. Balaam cannot see the angel. The only thing that Balaam can see is a reward. Reward. But the animal saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. The appearance of the angel was rather threatening, judgmental, or ready to execute the judgment of God. It was a warning, a stern one. And the animal turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the animal to turn her into the way. Balaam did not stop for a moment and say, "Oh, this was such a good labor donkey and served me so well for so long. What happened all of a sudden? Why is this animal turning out of the way? Why is the animal afraid?" Balaam cannot think. His mind is blinded with the earthly reward. And the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on each side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself onto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And now Balaam is going to pay more attention, but again in the wrong way. When something hurts him, it really hurts badly. So he is going to make that animal hurt even more. How many people treat one another this way? Cain treated Abel even in a worse way. He deceived him first. He talked to him as if everything was in order. But then suddenly leaped and murdered his brother. And the angel of the Lord went further. Now, as one warning after another is coming, instead of waking up Balaam and bringing him to his senses or bringing him to better understanding of the will of the Lord, Balaam is more and more angry, and he is ready for the judgment of God. And so the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place. There was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. You see how sinners that are persistent and stubborn in their sinful ways come into tighter and tighter situation, and they come into a place from which they cannot get out anymore. So the poor ass saw the angel of the Lord and fell down under Balaam. Balaam is beating the animal to go, and the animal cannot go. The angel is standing there with a sword. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with the staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? I'm trying to protect thee, you foolish Balaam." And Balaam said unto the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand." Well, there was a sword, but not in Balaam's hand. There is a sword, and it's very sharp. And he said, "For now would I kill thee." And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" But Balaam has no time to think. He cannot think. He cannot reason. He is greedy and he is angry. Two terrible pangs of Satan grabbed his heart, and he is enslaved. And so what happened? Balaam said, No, it never happened before. At that moment, the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. See how much fear of God he has? But it's not a godly fear. It's a godless fear of God. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine animal these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is what? Perverse before me. Perversion is that word. Perversion. What is that? What kind of a virtue of the false prophets is perversion? And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. Balaam was so much guilty that his animal would survive, and Balaam would have been judged. And now listen to the answer of Balaam. Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. Now, you see, he has fear of God. He has confession. But he also... Well... Did not Adam say something similar? Balaam says, I knew not. That's thee, the Lord. Thou hast opened the eyes of the donkey and didst not open mine eyes. And I have sinned because thou hast blinded me. Oh, no. The Lord said, according to thine own word, I will judge thee, thou wicked and slothful servant. If thou knewest that I am a difficult master, why didn't you obey? How can anyone say, it's a hard master, so I will just disobey him? So, what happened? Balaam said, Now therefore, if it displeases thee, I will get me back. You see, he always has an if. So far, Balaam could not know for sure that this his way is displeasing to the Lord. Only the threat of death can keep Balaam back from his running after that greedy reward. And so... The angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the man, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. What an unpenitent heart. Why was the way of Balaam perverse before God? All this time, Balaam is going and thinking how he shall openly proclaim the word of God and secretly get the reward. So Balaam went on his way. And he blessed the children of Israel publicly. And secretly he advised the Moabites to offer to them their idolatrous and filthy religious prostitution. And that's what the Moabites did. They did not join the battle. They didn't have a military clash. They sent to them their young temple prostitutes. And the children of Israel, one by one, joined with the Moabites and went, and in that religious prostitution, defiled their flesh and their mind and their worship Baal Peor, the god or the idol, the abomination of the Moabites, those that were offered newborn children as a burnt sacrifice. Those that were worshipped with immorality. And that was an awful defeat for the Israelites. Thousands of them perished because of the teaching of Balaam. But that teaching was not open. It was secret. And we don't find much about that teaching until the end of the book. In the book of Revelation, we find that Balaam did teach Balak the king of Moab. I'll try to turn to that place in Revelation 2:14. Just to get the correct wording. Them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. That was the teaching of Balaam. Where did we find it? At the end of this book. And the teaching of greediness, the teaching of disobedience, the teaching of outward obedience of the word of God, and inwardly hiding the desire for earthly rewards and disobedience, looking for an opportunity how to disobey the Lord and just not to suffer punishment. The end of that teaching is revealed in the book of Revelation. The judgment of God is coming there. But at that time, it's too late to change anything. You see. The Lord talked to Balaam once. The Lord talked to Balaam second time. The angel of the Lord appeared three times, and the third time talked to Balaam personally. And Balaam still went on because of the reward, that greediness. There is only one way to escape all of that. Only one way. And that is, our old man has to be put to death. It just has to be put to death. It's not enough to defeat the enemy as Saul defeated the Amalekites, but spared Agag, their king. It's not enough that a sinner with patient and ambition training learn to change his habits and to walk in the ways of the Lord outwardly. No. The king Agag has to be hewn in pieces and buried. Nothing of him may be allowed to live, or sin will multiply and we fall into the snare of Satan. So, may the Lord give us grace to accept his grace and to have his victory day by day, day after day, until his final victory, when the last enemy will be cast into the lake of fire. Only that way we not only glorify, exalt, and keep our Lord and Savior as Lord, but we become part of his glory. We become his own, and we remain his own forever.